All right, good evening, dear saints that are here in fellowship, but also who are watching from home. Blessings on you all. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah and to chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Now, as you're turning there, let's just do a very quick review. If you recall, there was the dedication in chapter 12. It was a beautiful time. There was singing. There was worship. It was just a joyous time. Smooth sailing could be going forth for the nation of Israel from that point on. But that's not what happened. For we see that in chapter 13, there were four things. And the first thing that they did was good. We saw that in verses 1 through 3, they read something out of the book of Moses. They found it in there. It ministered to their heart that they weren't obedient to it. So they obeyed the word of God and took care of that. And everyone at that point would think, okay, now we're going to stick with it. Now we're going to obey. Now we're going to be what God wants us to be. Not what happened. For in the verses that we see tonight, verses 4 through 9, we're going to see that there was a failure that they separated themselves from the ungodly. Then next week in verses 10 through 22, there was a failure in their service unto God. And finally, to finish the book off, in verses 23 through 31, there was a failure to sanctify themselves, and they became unevenly yoked once again. Let's go ahead and read our section that we're going to be looking at tonight, verses 4 through 9. And this is what it says, verse 4. Now before this, Eliasib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously there had been stored the grain offerings, the frank incense, the articles of the tithes of grain, which also were the grain and the new wines with the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and the gatekeepers, and the offerings of the priest. But during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem. So we see here in the first four verses that Eliashib, who was an overseer of the chambers of the temple, was not faithful. Think about that. What a great honor and blessing that would be to be able to be given charge of the house of God and to the storage of all that God owned. But yet he failed in his responsibility, and he was not faithful in it at all. Let us pause for just a moment and consider ourselves. We all have been given responsibilities, some great, some small, but we have all been given some responsibilities. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we being faithful to them, or are we compromising them as we saw the priest do right here? Oh, there's different areas that this could apply to us as Christians, of compromising our relationship with God. It could mean that husbands are not loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, as we are told to, you know, the husband is not being the godly husband. Wives are not there supporting and encouraging and submitting, and they're resisting. Kids, they're not following the scripture that says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Are we compromising at work and not giving it at all? Because the scripture says to do all things as unto the Lord? Or is it something here at the church that we have been called to be faithful to and we have not been faithful to it? It's important for us to take time every now and then. David would sit down and say, Lord, search my heart and know my ways and show me if there be any wicked way in me. He was asking God, basically, show me if I am not aware of things that are not pleasing to you that I am doing. And so we see that when this man was not being responsible, it did have great effect. And there are consequences to our actions in life and what we should be responsible in doing. You know, in Matthew, if you want to turn there, in Matthew chapter 25, there in verses 14, starting in verse 14, you all know this. I'm not telling you something that you personally don't know because you have been taught the Word of God well. You know what the Scriptures say. But sometimes it's good just to look at it again. So we see there in Matthew chapter 25, where the Scripture starts off in verse 14 through 30, and this is what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents and to another 2 and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Notice it says, hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came back and settled the accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered these talents unto me, and you gave me 5, and look, I have gathered 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, verse 21. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord said to him, you wicked and, notice, lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least received back my own with interest. Therefore, take that talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. And he who has been abundance, but from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. And he cast the unprofitable servant out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see that there is consequences to our responsibilities. Here the ones said that you gave me five. I went out and traded and got five more. And the one that had two did the same. And the Lord was very pleased. And notice he didn't say, I'll make you, you know, in the kingdom to come, a ruler over just 10 things. He says, you can be a ruler over many things. And he said the exact same thing to the one who had the two. Because God gives responsibilities according to our ability. And we are to be faithful to that. But notice what it said here, that the man, he said that he was afraid. He was afraid. And then the ruler said, you wicked and lazy. Have you ever noticed that word? We always see the word wicked, but he called him lazy as well. And I wonder how many Christians who have been given responsibilities have become lazy in being faithful to them. Well, I pray that that would not be us. I pray that we would be faithful and we would do it as unto the Lord. Well, back into Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah found that Elias, he had allied himself to Tobiah. Now, if you're not familiar with who Tobiah is, let's do a quick review about who Tobiah is. Let's turn quickly to chapter 2 in the book of Nehemiah. And first of all, I want to remind you that what they read, and we saw last week, that no Amorites were allowed to be able to come into the kingdom or able to come into the temple and Moabites because of what they did to the children of Israel when they were escaping from Egypt, where the people, the Ammonites and the Moabites, hired someone, Balaam, to curse them. And so this is what now is being paid back to this man. But we see that the priest who knew the scriptures, who just in verses 1 through 4, they were rejoicing, they were worshiping the Lord, they were having a wonderful, wonderful time, knew that an Amorite, they should not be allowed into the temple and listen to what he did. Here in chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, but let's start in verse 9 if you would. Then I went to the governor in the region beyond the river and gave to the king letters. And he sent some captains of the army and the horsemen. And then it says, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, they were officials, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So here is a man, Tobiah, an Ammonite, who has been strictly ordered, and they just read about it in verses 1 through 4 and acted upon it, is now an allied with the priest. He was disturbed that somebody came to do what? To do good to the children of Israel right there. Let's move on to see the character of this man. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself and said, whatever they build, if the foxes go up on it, he will break down the stone walls. He was maliciously talking bad and trying to destroy their confidence in what they could do. And in other words, he was demoralizing them with his speech. He was trying to tear them down, ridicule their ability. You'll never be. A little fox could jump on the wall and the wall would fall down. You guys don't know anything of what you're doing. this is the character of this man. But we see more of it here in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. Now it happened as Sanballat and Tobiah, so that's the same one, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired, all of them, including him, conspired to gather to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So not only verbally were they upset, but they were actually starting to make plans on how to invade Israel and take over the city. I mean, do you see the progression of this enemy, Tobiah? If you don't see enough of it, let's take a look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the walls and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors of the gates, that Sanballat the Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together along the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. He knew what exactly they had in mind. Tobiah, Sanballat, the Arabs, they wanted to get him out of the town and attack him, do him harm, just to annihilate him. This is the main man in the character, along with the priest that we're reading about today. These were all the things that he had done, and now the priest has allied with him, partnered with him. My goodness. Nehemiah was just beside himself when he found this out. Go back to chapter 13. Look at verse 5, where it says this. And he prepared for him, this is the priest what he did, and he prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense offerings, the articles, the tithes of the grain and the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. So what happened? He allowed this part that would store the riches of God that were to be dispersed to the workers of God and made available at other times to others, took all of that stuff out, emptied out those chambers, and made a residence for the enemy of God to be inside the temple. Tobiah, the one that conspired to kill and to destroy, and they wanted to invade Israel and take it over, or Jerusalem, excuse me. Here he is now allowed to live in the temple of God. It was his house. It was where he lived. And God's enemy was in there, in the house of God. We think, how in the world could that ever happen? Well, let me tell you, it is a sad thing to realize that the house of God, churches, have allowed the enemy of God to come in to the church and dwell within the church in many, many ways. Some of it is bad doctrine. There are, if you're not aware of it, some churches that say, well, the virgin birth really doesn't matter. How can you believe that verse that she was a virgin and conceived? It doesn't matter. It's a symbol. And they try to symbolize everything instead of taking the word of God for what it is and believing it for what it is. Then there's other people that would fall along with the same thing and say, there are only certain parts of the Bible that you can trust to be inspired. Well, where does that end? You see that it ends with compromising God's word. It ends with when politically correct churches want to make peace with the government that they compromise the word of God. They do not want to talk about sin, so they avoid it, or they say something like this for homosexuality. That was an Old Testament law. It is not found in the New Testament. And yet, if you read in Romans 1, you're going to find that it's very clearly there and in other places as well. So, but they're teaching this. They're teaching that you don't need to believe in the Trinity. There's a Father, there's a Son, and you know, just that, that's just the essence. It's a kind of a feeling is what is referred to as the Holy Spirit. So they degrade the Trinity. They pull it apart. And they don't hold to the truth. That's stuff that's going on right now. There are so many social gospel churches, and all that means is that they want people to come in, but they don't ever want to offend them by reading the scriptures that would be offensive to their lifestyle and refer to it as sin, because they want the church to grow big. So they open their doors to everybody, but they never talk about sin. And as a result, people think they're okay with God, but they're far, far from it. So we see that even some of the church has allowed the Sambolites and the Tobias into the church, the enemies of God. Now, think about this. That's the church. Paul the Apostle said an interesting thing. He says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? The temple that he refers to is that Holy of Holy. And know you not that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? When Jesus died on the cross, there was a temple and there was a curtain that was 18 inches thick. And when Jesus said it was finished and he gave up his spirit, that curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. And that was opening to the Holy of Holy, where God's dwelling place was here on earth. And once Jesus died, that was ripped open. And Paul says, you are now the temple of God, and God dwells within you. I mean, if we really believe that, I think it would save us sometimes from our flesh and the pain that we can cause ourselves and we can cause other people. Because we can let the enemy in and not even realize it. Maybe in the movies or the TV or books that you read or music. Even clothing that's sensual instead of decent. It's sad what you when you can't even tell a Christian, you know, from a worldly person when they're wearing clothes that is not proper, and Christians are wearing the same clothes. It's just not right. How about the video games that kids or your children or grandchildren are watching that are demonically influenced with all the killing and murders and all of those things? And then the parents let them stay up all night and they can't wake them up to go to church, and no wonder the kid hates church because he's just so exhausted. But the parent has lost control and can't say no because they'll just act up. They just would rather not deal with the act up. We need to come to a point where we say, this is God's house. And if you're a believer, you're a temple of God. What are you putting in your temple? What are you allowing to come into your mind? So we need to take, like David, search my heart, know my ways, and show me, is there anything that I've allowed to come in? And if it is, I am sorry, I repent, I'm taking it away. I don't want it there. How far do we have to go before we realize how far we have gone? Something to think about. One of my pastors who I love to read is a man by the name of Alan Redpath. He wrote a book called Victorious Christian Service. And I'd like to quote to you what he said about this subject matter. And notice he starts it off by saying, my dear fellow Christians. So he's addressing the body of Christ, you and me. If you mean business for God in these desperate days, and we are living in more desperate days than when he wrote this, I suggest to you, we need an examination of every part of our lives so that the furniture with which the enemy clutters them up might be thrown out. Oh, that we would learn to make room for God to work in us. I'm not casting any stones here, but I think that we that are all here in the sanctuary and also watching or will be watching, we need to realize we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we need to take a look quietly, privately, no one else, and just say, Lord, show me, convict me, and do that work that would be well-pleasing to you. I find it interesting now back in Nehemiah that Nehemiah didn't find Tobiah. I can only imagine what he would have done with Tobiah. He didn't find him personally, probably Tobiah. This is my speculation. No doctrine to prove it. Just a thought. I think Tobiah found out Nehemiah was coming. And he beat feet. He knew what was coming. The man wouldn't tolerate it. He ran for his life because he knew what would happen. That's just me saying that. But this is the word of God. So he didn't find Tobiah, but he found his possessions. And what did he do with those possessions? He took these possessions that took the place of God. He took all these possessions and he threw them outside, threw them away. And I think that's an important thing that we should do. I know I've talked to Christians, especially early on in my Christian life, when there were albums and there were, you know, 8-tracks and cassettes and things of this nature. And then they would get convicted. Now we could say CDs or downloads and all the rest of the things, little MP3. They would get convicted of the music they were listening to because it was still the music of the world that drug them away from God and kept them in the darkness. And when they accepted the Lord, they didn't change the music, and pretty soon God would convict them. And then what they would do is they would sell them or they would give them away. And they would even come to me and say, hey, I'm going to sell these and or just give them away because God's convicted me. I go, why has he convicted you? Oh, because this music, it's just horrible. It takes and pulls people away from Jesus. And I said, so you want to sell those or give those away so people can be held away from Jesus? And they look at me and they go, I think I'm going to go throw them out in the trash. And many of them did that because they realized what I was saying. Why give your trash to somebody else to keep them away from Jesus? And those that did that were just blessed. So the question is, what have we opened up ourselves up to? Could we be accepting Satan's lies? Oh, that it's not that bad, or I can do this, or I can do that, and we don't even realize what it's done to our minds, and it's starting to push God out of our temple. because of all the clutter and all the things that are there. I think that instead of even playing with that, we need to do and be like what Nehemiah was in verses 8 and 9, the last verses that we'll look in this book, but we're going to go to another book in just a minute. In verse 8 it says, "And it grieved me," that's Nehemiah, "it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into those rooms the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense." So he was grieved. Notice that he did not pray, "Father, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do." No, he didn't pray because he already knew what to do. When we're prayed up and read up, we'll know what to do when the situation comes to us. We don't have to pray. He already knows. I think it's important that we don't try to control or manipulate or compromise, that we would just know, because we've been in the Word of God, we've been in prayer, we've enjoyed the fellowship with the Lord, we've enjoyed His sweetness, we've enjoyed His peace, and when we allow those other things to come in, we just know we need to get them out, and then we need to do a cleansing. He had to call workers in to cleanse that chamber out. I can see them in there with bleaches and, you know, mops and buckets and cleaning the whole place out to get Tobiah out of there. We don't need to do that. We just say, "Jesus, clean me by the blood of the Lamb. You're the best bleach there is. Just bleach me white with your blood. Purify me." And that's what he did. He cleansed the place out. Now, when there is that cleaning out and things are right with the Lord, there is results that come about when we're putting things back the way they intended to be. We can experience peace, we can be built up and we can be strong, and we can also experience the rest that God wants us to have, not just in the land, but in our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, over to Chronicles and chapter 14. First, let's take a look at verses 1 through 5. Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. So Abijah rested with his father. He died. He was the ruler before this. And they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And in those days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa, look what he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of what? Foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars of these foreign gods and cut down the wooden images of these foreign gods. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. And he also removed the high places and the incense altars from the city of Judah. The kingdom was now quiet under him. So we see that here in verses 1 through 5, after he was obedient, after he cleaned house, God gave peace because he cleaned house. As Christians, maybe we're not finding that peace. It could be that we have to clean house in our lives and go and get back on track. Now, that's not the only place. Let's take a look over now into verse 6, where this is what it says. "And because there was peace, they built fortified cities in Judea, for the land had rest and had no war in those years, because the Lord had given them rest." What happened? They were able to build strong cities because they were obedient. When we're obedient, we can build strength around our temple and around our life and around our church. And so we can build that strength around our family and everything else. Walls of protection from the enemy. Ephesians 5 talks about that spiritual warfare, which is always a good place to go and read to remind you once again about it. But let's take a look at verse 7, where it goes on. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. They built and they prospered. Rest when they sought the Lord. What did God say? I mean, up at the retreat, I was able to share this with a lot of the guys. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all this, all the rest of this will be added on. Too many people were struggling with something, but they weren't seeking God for the answer. And when they sought God for the answer, then they were able to have that rest and that peace in their life. But let's jump over, if you would, to chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. And there, look at verse 1 and 2, where it says this. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judea and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I can't tell you how many times in 45 years of ministering, I've had people say, I just feel God has left me. And I'll ask them, how's your prayer life? Well, I kind of quit praying, except for why, God? How's your reading? Well, I'm not reading. How's your church attendance? Well, I haven't been going. Do you think that God's forsaken you, or do you think you have forsaken God? And then I take him to Revelation, and it says, you know, you've done all these different things, but I still have one thing against you. You have left your first love, and it's time to come back. And so we see that here it's being the same thing. You seek God, and he will be with you. You forsake him, he'll forsake you. And then our last verse in this book, before we go to another one, is found in verse 15, where it says, and all of Judea rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. The Lord gave them rest all around. There is a principle in the Bible. It's one that we probably all know already. And it talks about a seed. And it says, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, whatever you plant, that also shall you reap. I have people come in and I talk with them, and they realize their mistake. And they expect automatically no consequence, no problems, and everything's going to be fine. And I have to tell with them, no, you reap these seeds. God can tear them out and throw them away instantly, yes. You're forgiven, yes. But there's a consequence too. And it could very well be that as long as you keep planting those type of seeds, you're going to have these same problems. But if you start planting new seeds now, eventually those old seeds are going to be harvested. They're going to be gone. And the harvest you have will be the blessings of God. And you can't be discouraged. You just have to follow on. And so people will say, well, how do I do that? How do I get my mind set? How do I be faithful to God in this? Well, I think Romans chapter 12, turn there, last two verses for tonight. It says, I beseech you, all capital letters. That just means with earnestness and intensity and urgency. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And here you go. This is what we're supposed to be. How do we become that? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our minds. We can clutter our minds with all kinds of things that is basically going to be like that furniture in the chamber that had no room for God's precious commodities. We can clutter our minds to where we don't have any room for God. And yet God is saying, transform your mind. Be transformed. Don't be like the world. Don't live for the world. Live for the kingdom. And as you do, you're going to be able to have that mind that is transformed, because you will be in the Word of God. You will be in fellowship, which is pleasing unto the Lord. You will be in prayer. You'll be confessing your sins, and you'll be serving Him with great joy in your heart, and you just can't help but have the joy of the Lord and the fullness that God has for us. So we see what they did. This man of authority compromised and brought sin into the camp. We need to make sure that none of us bring sin into the camp and ask God to not allow our minds to be cluttered with the world, that our chambers of our heart would be big enough, always available for God to put more in, because He just wants to bless us and bless us and bless us. But if you get a bunch of furniture from the world in there, He can't. So, does that mean that we move away into the desert? Wait a minute, we're already in the desert. Does that mean that we go out and live in tents? No. Does that mean that we don't have anything to do with the world? No. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're a light in the world. If our chambers are cluttered, we'll never be a light. But if our chambers are open and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have that living hope, and we shine bright, and we can't help it but be a beacon for the kingdom of God. So let that be our goals, to unclutter anything that might be hindering, and put, by the power of the Holy Spirit, more of God into us so that we can shine brighter. Amen?